I didn't have the chance to talk to Matt beforehand to give him the announcement. But Don called this morning, and Linda is about the same as she's been, not well. She, for those who might not know, the other day they had taken her down to have some x-rays, and she had some trouble breathing, and she actually, her heart stopped, and they had some difficulty, but were able to get it started back. But since then, she's been on a ventilator, and they're keeping her sedated while on the ventilator. She's very antsy, not being able to talk and wanting to do so. He called this morning and said they're planning to do another, I think he said an MRI, to try to figure out what's going on causing her breathing problems. But they're also planning after the MRI to do a tracheotomy to help her to be able to breathe. So her situation is not good, and we need to keep her and Don both in our prayers. Started reading this year, back on January 1st, from Genesis chapter 1. And as we've talked about reading in the past, we, in our Bible reading, have been encouraged not to stop along the way and try to study any particular thing in depth. Maybe you don't understand fully something that's said, something that you read, but in our daily Bible reading, it's good just to read on through and maybe mark that down and come back and study it later. But at the same time, we don't want to just read over things. We don't want to just gloss over everything. We do want to think about what we're reading and look for things in our reading. And as I was reading Genesis 1, it dawned on me, or occurred to me as I was reading through, that there were some repeated phrases there. And as we look in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 11, we start to see one of these repeated phrases, according to its kind. There in verse 11 of Genesis 1, then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so." And as you continue reading from there, we find that when it comes to the fish and the birds and the land animals down in verses 20 through 25, that they also were created to reproduce according to their kind. Now, when you think about that, I'm going to come back to this picture in just a moment. We read that account, and it shouldn't surprise us that things are created in a way that they would reproduce according to their kind. Give me just a second. I need to fix something here. This isn't going to show up right if I don't. Sometimes you just have to improvise here. I apologize for that. Just a second. All right, we'll see if this works here. No, it's still doing. It's not working. I don't know what I'm doing. All right, we'll try one more time. Okay, maybe this will work. When we read this passage in Genesis 1, looking at verses 11 and then verses 20 through 25, where all of the living things of this world would reproduce according to their kind, that's not something that we just have to read and really accept by faith. Not that we shouldn't be able to accept by faith something that's written in the Scriptures, but this is something that we experience. This is something that can be recreated. Now, creation itself, the fact that God could speak into existence the living things, whether the grass or the herb, the fruit tree, or the animals, that can't be recreated. No one can just speak into existence anything today, but what can be recreated is the process that God set in motion there in creation, that everything would reproduce according to its kind. Now, what would be surprising would be for things not to do what they were created to do. This is an aloe vera plant, and you can see the, what I call the mother plant here, the larger plant. Well, down here at the side, you've got the smaller plants growing up. Where did they come from? Well, they came from the seed produced by the mother plant. Now, if under this aloe vera plant down here, you had some basil growing up from seed that came from this plant, or you've got some other herb, that would be surprising. That would be amazing, because it never happened before. Because always what happens is the plant produces according to its kind. There's an acorn, and you see that big oak tree up there that has dropped the acorn. Well, you plant that acorn, and you know what you're going to get? Well, we don't have to wonder. It's not a chancy type of a guess. We know that if it produces anything, it's going to produce an oak tree, just like the one that dropped the acorn. These are peach seeds, and you can see maybe here that some of these peach seeds, they've got them in a place where they're sprouting. And do you know what those seeds are going to produce? They're going to produce peach trees. And those peach trees are going to produce peaches that contain another seed that, if planted, will continue to produce peach trees all on down the line. And that's what we read about there in Genesis 1:11, that these living plants and trees that God created, they're going to produce according to their kind. Now, when it comes to animals, the same is true. I still got that out of order. I'd like to move him out of the way so you can see this fish back here. This is a jewelfish, and you got some jewelfish eggs back here. And when those eggs hatch, now what would be surprising if there were frogs in those eggs? Or if there were salamanders in those eggs? But there's not. There's jewelfish in those eggs, and when they hatch, that's what you're going to find. And when you have this mother gorilla here who is with child, would we be surprised if she has another gorilla? Well, that's what's going to happen. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess. And here's a little baby that's just been born, and we can look at that baby and know that a mother, a human being, gave birth to that baby. For those who don't know, this is Darby. Used to be Darby Randolph's baby. I thought I could show you all a picture if you haven't seen one, but also making the point that I think Darby and her husband had, from what I've read on Facebook, they chose not to let it be known, even if, I don't know if they knew or not, if it was going to be a boy or a girl. So there was a bit of surprise when the baby was to be born. I remember Carla had a post just a few days before the birth of the child. She was a little overdue, and it said they were waiting on him or her. They didn't know. At least Carla didn't. So some surprise there, but what wasn't going to be a surprise was the fact it was going to be a human baby born that day when she gave birth. Now, that seems very simple, but there are many, many people in the world today who don't actually believe that this is the process that always occurs. To be fair, the evolutionists, I don't think they would teach that this gorilla or that this mother is going to give birth just immediately to another species. They wouldn't put it just in those simple terms, or that acorn that the oak tree dropped would produce a peach tree. But somewhere down the line, if evolution is correct, if the evolutionary theory as it is put out is correct, that has to happen. Something has to produce not according to its kind. Something has to produce something that's another kind. And it just never has happened. But what we can recreate what we can observe. The evidence, the overwhelming evidence that we have, is that things produce according to their kind, just as the Scriptures teach us. And so we aren't surprised by that. If you had a horse farmer that has a horse and she's going to give birth to a colt, and he's trying to sell that colt before its birth, do you think he has a lot of trouble convincing someone? Now, when that mare gives birth, it's going to be a horse. You don't have any trouble convincing someone. They know that's what's going to happen. If you go down to Central Farm Supply and you buy seed in the spring to plant your garden, do you go and buy that seed and then plant it and just wonder, I wonder what's going to come up? Now, if you just told them to throw a bunch of seed in a bag, maybe you would. But if you went down there and you bought some squash and some okra and some peas and you went and planted those, you're not going to be surprised what comes up. You never will, because things always produce according to their kind. But as you continue reading there in Genesis 1, you find that there is another phrase that's similar. It's not exact, but it's similar to according to its kind that we've seen in those preceding verses. And that phrase is seen in verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness." You see the similarity there. And that was what, when I was reading through back January 1st, that was the thing that stood out to me, that I thought, you know, that's a lot like what has been said, according to its kind, according to its kind. And now we have, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So that when I'm thinking about how those plants and those animals always produce according to their kind, when God says, let us make man in our image, then is there something that we could relate to the fact that something always produces according to its kind? Well, when we say that God is created in the image of God, what we see is man was created in the image of one who already existed. Now, the plants and the animals, for what we're told and what we know, they weren't created according to anything that already existed. God spoke them into existence, and then they would reproduce according to their kind. But man was created in the likeness of something that already existed. But as we go forth and we see the descriptions of God, the nature of God, the fact that God doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands, we're not made in the image of God as far as form and substance. What we find is that we're made in the image of God as far as our spirit is concerned, as far as the character of man. In the end of Genesis 33, Moses requests that God continue with them on their journey. And when God says, all right, I will do that, Moses says, let me see your glory. So God tells Moses he's going to put him in the cleft of the rock and he's going to pass by him. He wouldn't be able to see his face, but he could see his back. Well, we come to chapter 34 of Exodus, and as the Lord passes by Moses, I want you to see what Moses heard. You think, well, he wants to see the glory of the Lord, but the description that's given to us in verses 6 and 7 is not so much what he saw, but what he heard. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third, fourth generation. So there, a description of God is given by God himself. This isn't someone else saying, well, here's what I perceive about God. This is what God said of himself. This is the character of God. And I would submit that these are the types of things that we have in mind when understanding that we are made in the image of God according to his likeness. And I think we'll find evidence of that in Scripture. As we look here and see in verses 6 and 7 that we have the nature of God, that he is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, He's abounding in goodness and truth. And verse 7, I think, speaks of the justice of God. Look in Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians 5, excuse me, we have here listed for us the fruit of the Spirit. And this is another place I think we can read and we understand some things, but I don't know that I've always given enough thought to this idea of the fruit of the Spirit. Going back and thinking about what we looked at the beginning, the middle section of Genesis 1, where these things, the plants and trees would yield according to its kind. Those things that are yielded, well, that peach tree, when it produces something that in turn will then produce something else that would be just like, what would we call that, fruit? Even human beings are referred to in the Scripture as the fruit of the womb. And so fruit is something produced by a thing. So when we read the fruit of the Spirit, can we understand that in terms of, you know, this is what would naturally be created by the Spirit according to its kind? Come on in. So we have the fruit of the Spirit here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And here's what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, when you look at those two lists, Exodus 34, verse 6, when the Lord describes Himself, and when, by the Holy Spirit, Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, you see some similarities there? Now, I don't think in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, we're given an exhaustive list of all of God's characteristics and qualities. And I don't think here in Galatians 5:22 that Paul intends to give us everything that will be produced by the Spirit. But can't you see that these are very similar? And so I think when we look at the evidence of man being created in the image of God, and when we see what the fruit of the Spirit is, we can understand that to be made in the image of God is to have those characteristics, those qualities that God possesses. To have, I know we could talk the eternal Spirit, we could talk about the free will. There are a lot of things we could talk about in relation to, you know, how is it that we're made in the image of God. But I think that these are an absolute necessity. If we are to continue in the image of God, we must be like God. Well, we know that in Genesis chapter 3, man sinned. Adam and Eve, there in the garden, Eve, deceived by the serpent, eats the fruit. She gives it to her husband, and he eats it. And there they sin, and eventually there, at the end of chapter 3, they're cast out of the garden. They're separated from God. They sin, they die. That's what God told them would happen in Genesis 2:17, and that's exactly what did happen. So man sinned. He really, at that point, is no longer continuing in the image of God. But God saw fit that he could be recreated in his image. That through the forgiveness of sins, man is not eternally lost to be separated from God, but he can be recreated according to God's image. Look a couple of passages with me in the book of Ephesians and Colossians. We'll start in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So God delivered us from darkness, and He's conveyed us into the kingdom of Christ. In verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So we want to be recreated in God's image, but how can we do that? Well, we have Christ. We have Jesus, who is not just someone created like God. He is God. He is the image of the invisible God. Look over in the book of John with me, John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, in verse 7, Jesus says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" When Jesus came to earth as a man, he was still God. He was still like God. He was still the image of God. And so as we look to Jesus as our example, then we can see that image that we are to be created like. In Ephesians chapter, I've got a 5:1 there, but let's back up in chapter 4 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll make it up to 5. Let's begin reading around verse 22. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. "That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." And then in verses 25 through 32, he talks about some very specific, practical things that one must do in order to put off that old man and be recreated in according to the image of God. In verse 25, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And so there, again, not an exhaustive list of the type of things that we, in our corrupt state, in that state of sin where we've been separated from God, we're no longer in His image, we're no longer acting, imitating the Lord. Those are the types of things we do. We would lie, we would steal, we'd be angry without cause, we would be speaking corrupt things, we'd have bitterness and wrath in our hearts, we wouldn't be kind to one another, we wouldn't forgive one another. That's the kind of things that the person who is not in the image of God would do. But the Spirit tells us that we're to put away those things, to put off those things. And as he says there in chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as dear children. To be children of God, offspring of God. What would we expect but that we would act like our Father? That we would be like our God? In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, we find in verse 16 we actually have the quote from Leviticus 11. "Be holy, for I am holy." God calls us to be holy. The passage in Leviticus 11 that Peter's quoting from here is in reference to unclean animals. And he goes through and lists all of the animals that could be eaten and those that should not be eaten. And at the end of all of that, in verses 44 and 45, he says, "Therefore be holy, for I am holy." In other words, you do all of these things. You abstain from these animals that are unclean because you're to be holy. And why are you to be holy? Because I'm holy. Well, Peter uses that, he borrows that, and in verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." the nature of God is such that He does not change. He's not wavering. If God is a God of love, if God is a good God, a righteous God, a forgiving God, a merciful God, a gracious God, He's always going to be those things. He doesn't stop for a moment being any of those things that could describe Him. And Peter here says, if you are going to be that child of God, if you want to be His children and receive the blessings that He has, then you need to be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Yeah, that we are imitating God. If He is holy, then we want to be holy. Look in 1 John. Turn over just maybe a few pages in your Bible to 1 John chapter 1. And verse 5, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." So God is light. Well, notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, "You," talking of His disciples, "you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." And was there a relation between what John says, or that God is light, and what Jesus says, "You are the light of the world"? We'll just keep reading. In verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." When Jesus says, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father," there ought to be a very real sense in which we can say, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." Because we ought to be acting and conducting ourselves in such a way that people could look at us and look at our conduct and say, and see God in that. When Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Imitate Me as I also imitate Christ," he's not being prideful or boastful. He's just saying, "Look, I am striving to live according to the commandments that God has given, and you ought to do likewise." And so we should have the ability to say, you could look at me, you could look at my actions, and you could follow those things, so long as they are the actions that we also see in God. In 1 John chapter 4, in verses 7 through 8, we read there that God is love. And that's not a surprise to us. But look at what God calls us to do as a result of understanding that God is love. Verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And that's a very logical type of argument that John is making here. In verse 8, if you don't love, then you're not of God, because God is love. And what we've been seeing in the passages we've looked at up to this, if we are of God, if we're born of God, if we're created in His image, recreated in His likeness, then we're going to be like God. And if God is love, then we ought to love as well. In verse 9, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And can we borrow from James here and point out that that's not just in word, but in deed? It's easy to say, "I love you all," but do my actions show that I love you? God, His actions show. He doesn't just send a message down to us and say, "I love you." He manifests His love in that He was willing to give His only begotten Son. What are we willing to sacrifice for others to show our love? You know, I think oftentimes we're plenty willing to help somebody so long as it doesn't inconvenience us in any way, as long as it doesn't cost us a whole lot. Well, sure, I'd be willing to give you a hand. But if I have to actually sacrifice, if I actually have to give up something, if it's going to be painful for me, then, well, I'm sorry. I don't love you that much. Well, that just sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Well, God loved us, and we ought to love in that very similar way. We could continue on about how being created according to His image is something that we need to constantly be reminded of, and we find examples of this is how God is, this is how God behaves, this is how He's acting toward us. Well, then we ought to imitate those. Whatever it is that we find, we need to seek to imitate that. Well, I thought there is another point to this lesson. And what I would like to talk about, Lord willing, next Sunday morning is how that we in turn are producing offspring according to our likeness. If you would turn back with me to Genesis chapter 5. I originally intended to preach all of this in one lesson, but one, because of some breathing problems I've been having, I thought it might be better to have a shorter lesson. But also, and y'all can thank me for that later. But also, I want to develop this next point a bit more. In Genesis chapter 5, we're told in verse 1 the same thing that we already read back in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. So we see that again. But notice in verse 3 what is said concerning Adam. Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. And so what I would like to talk about next Lord's Day is how are we to raise up offspring? How are we to raise up our children in our image that would also reflect that they are raised in the image of God? And so, we'll look forward to studying that next week. What I'd like to leave you with this morning is just where we began in Genesis chapter 1. When God created man, He had a purpose for doing so. He goes on to tell us there in verse 27 that He gave man dominion over all the earth, over all of the animals and. But it wasn't just to do as we wish. God created us to serve Him according to His will. Yes, we have dominion over all things, but we have dominion over all things to do what God has commanded us to do. In verse 31 of Genesis 1, when God looked over all of His creation and saw it, indeed it was very good. But as we noticed in Genesis 3, man sinned. And man ceased to be very good. But in verse 15 of Genesis 3, God gave a promise. As He is giving the curse upon the serpent, He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And in that statement, that he shall bruise your head, we have the promise of the coming Christ. I know it's not just real clear right there in Genesis 3:15. It would become clearer and clearer as God makes more promises as time goes on. But we understand that that promise was ultimately fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross. Though it may have looked like Jesus was defeated, that God was not going to win on that day, God was absolutely victorious. Jesus was victorious in bruising the head of Satan and destroying the one who had the power over death, and that is the devil. And in that one instance, and as Jesus gave His life on the cross, we have there that bloodshed that's able to cleanse us from our sins, that's able to bring us into a relationship with God, to give us that opportunity to be recreated according to the likeness of His Son Jesus, and in turn the likeness of God. God created everything in Genesis 1 just the way He wanted it to be. And we have the opportunity this morning to get back to that point, to get back to the point where we are living according to His image. As we stand and sing the invitation song, if you're not living your life according to the image of God, if the fruit of the Spirit, that which the Spirit produces in man, if that can't be seen in you, then you need to make some changes. You need to let the Spirit produce those things in you. As we read through God's Word, it gives us all that we need to be able to make those changes, to be able to know how we ought to live. If you're not a child of God, if you've never submitted to the will of God, having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, having repented of your sins, confessed His name, been baptized in the waters to have our sins washed away, to be raised and to walk in the newness of life, if you've not done those things, then why not do it this morning? We're going to sing softly and tenderly, "Jesus is calling." And while He calls, will you not respond? Please do so this morning if you need to, while we stand and sing.